Sure.
Amen. Amen. And our prayers are with you, Joanna. And as you go tomorrow, just know that we're lifting you up. And we look forward to receiving a good report with you. And appreciate all that God has done in helping you along the way. As I was listening, Brother Bruce, to that song, I was thinking about those phrases in there that refer to the fact that God can take what's wrong and make it right, and that He shines down on us so His light can shine through us in the dark. I can't think of anything that would be more appropriate to this message this morning than those phrases. We have been sharing with you for the last few weeks out of the overflow of a book that we have been reading by Craig Groeschel called Soul Detox. It talks about getting rid of the things in our life that indeed keep us from being what God would have us to be. And this morning, you see the title there, Bitter Roots. And so we want to deal this morning for a few moments with the subject of bitterness and what it can do to us, and why we do not want that as a part of our life, within our spirit, as a part of our attitude. And so I read to you as text this morning a directive from the Word of God. How many of you believe that if the Word of God says it, you ought to do it? Okay. Amen. So we're better at saying that and agreeing to it than we are than carrying it out sometimes, because there are things in there that it says that sometimes we start telling God, we backpedal a little bit, start saying why we think we're not capable, or not sure we can carry that out at this point in time, or whatever the case might be. And so we want to move forward in faith, believing that what we cannot do, that God has the ability to do in us through His Holy Spirit. And indeed, that these things that we struggle with that are a part of who we are in our humanity, that He is able to deal with in His divinity and take care of those issues. And so follow along with me, read with me this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And all good Nazarenes have heard that lots of times. But I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the next verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The truth of the matter is, we can't be holiness people and harbor bitterness in our hearts. I didn't hear anybody say amen too loud. It is impossible, it is unchristlike to say or profess holiness and harbor bitterness in your heart. Bitterness is an unholy attitude. I want to share with you a couple of quotes that came out of my reading from this particular area of this book. At one time or another, each of us must contend with the stench of someone else's sin and decide how we will respond to it. Let me read it to you again. At one time or another, each of us must contend with the stench of someone else's sin and decide how we will respond to it. Probably virtually everyone here this morning, in some measure or another, can talk about a time when you were hurt by another person. In most cases, we can think of a time when we were hurt unjustly by another person. And it is within our human nature, particularly our carnal nature, to determine that if we have been injured by someone, that we have every right to expect some kind of justice to take place. Indeed, that they need to be punished and that our protector God will see to it that happens. The truth of the matter is, in this world, in this particular culture and climate, a lot of people do stuff and it appears to us right now that they're getting away with it. And as a result of that, oftentimes it bothers us. And we hang on to those feelings of how good things should not come to them. And because they've done certain things, that they should get what they deserve. And this particular author began by sharing, with his sister's permission, that they grew up in a close-knit community. And there was one man in particular who was just known and loved by everyone because he was so involved with children and helped them with sports and other things. And he was a teacher in the school system. And indeed, he was just always doing things. And it seemed like every year that there was one particular individual, and it seemed to always be a young lady, that became his favorite. And one year in particular, his little sister became the favorite. And only later did they find out, for years and years and years, with multiples of precious, pure young ladies, this man had been abusing and defiling them. And the author of the book said, my sister was one of those, and I became, and I have no idea what the man's name was. He calls him Max in the book. He said, I want you to know that I became very angry, because that was my little sister. And I hated Max, and I wanted Max to get his just due. And he said, that went on for years. But then he writes another quote in the book. Bitterness never draws us closer to God. And he goes on to share his story, and I'll tell you a little bit of the end when we get to the end of this message. But just understand that here's a person whose younger sister was sexually abused by a trusted individual, and the whole family was very upset about it and would have a right to be. But here's the problem. People are like trees, okay? And trees put out roots, and those roots are the lifeline to the development of that tree. And what has been proven to be scientifically true is that if that tree root system gets good, clean water and moisture and nutrients, then it produces good fruit. But it's possible to get contaminated water. It's possible to be undernourished or malnourished. And indeed, a tree can become diseased and crippled and produce a bad, even poisonous fruit. And we're reminded of a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18 that reads simply like this: a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And so if we have put the roots of our life down and we have absorbed some of the stuff that's going on, some of the poison that's out there, we've been affected by other people's sin and some things that are going on, and we've not responded to it correctly, and we draw that poison up into ourselves, then it eats at us from the inside out. And you realize, I'm sure you've probably experienced this by now, that sometimes, well, you're percolating and boiling and all that, that the other person who actually did whatever it is you think they did, they don't have a clue what's going on. They're not the one getting hurt. They're not the one being upset. But indeed, we are the one who are becoming cancerous, and we are the one who's becoming diseased, and we are the one who is beginning to develop some venom and some poison in our lives, because bitter roots produce poisonous fruit. How many of you believe that one bitter person can cause a lot of damage in a lot of areas? Anybody ever belong to the PTA? You get one mad mother. And if they find one more who would agree with them, you can split a PTA all to pieces. And the truth of the matter is, let's make it a little closer to home. You can take a family, and you can take siblings who get cross with each other. You can take parents and children who get cross with each other. You can take spouses who end up in divorce. And that bitterness can eat you alive and destroy a unit that once was healthy and productive. The truth of the matter is that bitter people get angry, and bitter people complain. Listen to this verse of Scripture in the book of Job. Job chapter 7 and verse 11. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. How many of you have ever resembled that verse before? Yeah. Because we have a right. Because it's fair and just for other people. Now, when it applies to us from another direction, if we've hurt somebody, we want a little grace and mercy. But isn't it interesting how when we've been hurt, we want justice. When we're the one who's offended, we want mercy. Bitter people become overly critical. They can't think about anything else. And everything that happens from that point forward comes through that filter of hurt and anger and criticism and bitterness, and it begins to affect everyone. And the sad thing is, this can go on for so long. You know, the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, love does what? Keeps no record of wrongs. So that means you don't need a filing cabinet in your mind. But you've got them. And if you're not careful, you'll use them. And when situations come up, you go to that file and you pull out that past history and you say, this is why I can say what I want to say, feel the way I want to feel, and be the way I want to be, because I am justly in this position. And what happens is, sometimes when one person has wronged us and we become bitter, I've had people walk through my office and say these kinds of things. You take an individual, male or female, who's been through a divorce, and I've heard them swear off men and women. Women say, I'll never be with another man again. And you take a mad man, I'll never be with another woman again. Or even the thing can happen to any type of group of people. There are people out there who've been hurt by the church and they've sworn off Christians. And so God is getting a bad rep and a bad rap because somebody didn't represent him properly. But he ends up being the one getting the blame, and so does all of Christendom, because now all Christians are that way, and maybe we don't even know but one Christian. But if we got a bad apple, we think all apples are bad. Now, how many of you have had a bad experience in lifetime, even with, say, a food, and you were forced to eat some particular type of food, and you've never liked that food since? Truth of the matter is, you've never eaten that food since. You don't know whether you like it or not. You had a bad experience, so you won't even taste it. Because I can tell you this, when you get older, your taste buds wear out, everything tastes good. This is a kind of thing that can consume a person from the inside out. To the extent that we believe, and sometimes it's true that what we think and feel is right and just. If someone offended us in some way or abused someone close to us and we're upset with them, we're right that we're offended that they did something wrong. And because we're right, then we cease to see how we're acting out of that sense of right. Because we can be right about the offense being terrible and all of a sudden excuse all of our terrible behavior because of it. And I just got to tell you, that doesn't work. That's not how it goes down. Bitterness is a cancer that will consume us. And we have to get to the point where we begin to get ourselves back into our relationship with God, back into His Word, and we begin to pursue what the Word says. We begin to act like the example of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We cannot allow ourselves to come to that place. The book of Hebrews, our text this morning, is not a suggestion. It's a directive. See to it. When your mom said to you, she's getting ready to go to town or something, she's going to leave you at home, and she said, see to it. What did that mean? Did that mean if you think you might be interested in doing it, get to it? Because some of you took it that way and interpreted it that way. What happened when your mama got home? Yeah, you didn't get to go out with anybody that week. Or those dishes you hated to do, you got to do forever. Or you didn't have TV for 2 months. Or, you know, the cool thing about the age of technology, there's a lot more stuff to take away from kids now than there used to be. These roots of bitterness that get into our life over whatever the situation is, be it right or wrong, that you're right in that the offense was wrong. My mama used to say something to me that I found to be pretty true. Two wrongs never make a right. It just makes stuff more wrong. But sometimes we justify our wrongs because somebody else did something wrong before us. Roots. Bitter roots. How many of you have ever lived with a septic tank? And how many of you have ever lived with the same septic tank long enough that there was a tree in the yard that grew from that nice little sapling into that big, big tree? We have maples in our yard. They were donated. When I came here as pastor, and Bob and Maylee will remember this, when I came here as pastor, Gilbert Martin donated, when we built the parsonage, he donated some saplings, which also by the playground, those three big maples out there, he donated those. They were little saplings at one point in time. But you see what monstrosities those things are now. Well, I planted five of them in my yard, two in the front yard and three in the backyard, and they got those cute little helicoptery things, you know, that come off of them in the spring and fill my gutters. We got all that rain last night. And all those little helicoptery things that were in my gutters plugged my gutters. And when I got up this morning on my front porch and on my front porch step, it was just an overflow of all those little helicoptery things. Because they had no place to go. But those little saplings that my boys used to try to rope are now huge trees. Now, during the hot summer days, that's a great shade. And if we get a good year, then those maples turn beautiful colors in the fall. I mean, but those little helicoptery things, they got to go. And now there's big roots. And where you used to be able just to mow, you know, smoothly around, now there's roots, you know, and they kind of get in the way. It's a little rough and bumpy, those kind of things. Now, I don't have a septic tank, thank the Lord, because I got maples. And I'm pretty sure that if I had a septic tank, I'd be having to call the Roto-Rooter man and get him to come in there and kill those roots out of my septic and lateral lines. Because those roots will dig deep and they'll bust through those pipes, and they love to get, you know, when you lay a lateral line, that plastic pipe's got holes in it for the moisture to kind of seep out. Roots love to grow in those holes. And when they grow bigger than the hole, they just expand the pipe. And they break things and they block things, and sometimes then you have to call the backhoe in and get rid of those roots. Otherwise, all that nice septic stuff backs up into your house. That's not a pretty sight or smell. And there's only so much. Now, it's a wonderful product, I understand, but there's only so much a box of Ridex can do. Let me read to you what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, I don't think this is a suggestion. I'm pretty sure this is a directive. Get rid of. In other words, you know, don't let any root come, and if a root comes, get it out. You cannot ignore roots of bitterness. They'll consume you. And it doesn't matter how wrong whatever somebody else did was, or how justified you feel by society in hanging on to it. The Word of God gives you one option. Let it go. And it helps us to understand how that can happen. It says that we are to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You say, well, I'm not God. I'm not going to argue that point. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be pursuing God's character by the help of His Holy Spirit. Indeed, that He's told us that He will help us to become like Him in our thought process and our actions, in dealing with the circumstances and situations of this life. I want to read to you a story that I ran across that has to do with a very famous person, and just to show you what can happen. How many of you ever heard of John D. Rockefeller? John D. Rockefeller built the great Standard Oil Empire. Not surprisingly, Rockefeller was a man who demanded high performance from his company executives. One day, one of those executives made a $2 million mistake. I can't even grasp that. Word of the man's enormous error quickly spread throughout the executive offices, and the other men began to make themselves scarce. Afraid of Rockefeller's reaction, they didn't even want to cross his path. One man didn't have any choice, however, since he had an appointment with the boss. So he straightened his shoulders and tightened his belt and walked into Rockefeller's office. As he approached the oil monarch's desk, Rockefeller looked up from the piece of paper on which he was writing. "I guess you've heard about the $2 million mistake our friend made," he said abruptly. "Yes," the executive said, expecting Rockefeller to explode. And Rockefeller went on. "Well, I've been sitting here listing all of our friend's good qualities on this sheet of paper. And I've discovered that in the past, he has made us many more times the amount he lost for us today by his one mistake. His good points outweigh this one human error. So I think we ought to forgive him, don't you?" Is that how all of us would have handled it? Most of us haven't seen 2 million recently. So it's hard for us to imagine somebody who has multi-millions and who can process things that way. But I'm pretty sure if that man didn't have a heart like God's, he might have had a different response. How many of you were told growing up to treat people the way you wanted to be treated? How many of you have ever heard the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Some of us kind of readjusted a little bit. We've heard it other ways. Do unto others before they do unto you. Some of us have tried that. Doesn't have real positive results. But you know, when we think about directives in the Scripture, God's pretty good about clarification on most issues. And he said here, get rid of all bitterness. And forgive people as God in Christ forgave you. That's not even saying treat them the way you want to be treated. That's saying treat them the way God treated you. How many of you have received God's forgiveness? How many of you deserved it? That's what I thought. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. Therefore, if we forgive those who have wounded us or others that are close to us, as God in Christ forgave us, it has nothing to do with whether they deserve it or not. It only has to do with the fact that God loves them unconditionally and forgives them and expects us to do the same. Matter of fact, he goes on to qualify that in the book of Matthew. For in Matthew chapter 6, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, you'll find this in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now this is the point where we'd like to say, well, that's metaphorical or allegorical or any oracle we can get. But I'm pretty sure it's just a black and white statement. I think he means what he says. No options. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive people because God wants to love them through us. Here's the problem. We don't really have too much trouble with that part of it. The problem is, though, when we forgive somebody, we have to release them from any obligation. We have to release them from responsibility. Now, I understand that in earthly terms, there are still conditions, there are still things that need to be done. But from a spiritual perspective, from a relational perspective, we can't make demands anymore. We can have hopes as to what would be the correct thing for anyone to do who's trying to do the right thing. And we know enough about the Scripture probably to know what the right thing ought to be. But just because they don't do the right thing doesn't mean that we're released from what God told us to do in forgiving them. And that's kind of how we'd like to live. We'd kind of like to believe if they don't do what they ought to do, then we don't have to do what we're supposed to do. Matter of fact, there's a story that was told about an old boxer who became an evangelist. He was in a town holding a tent meeting. He was setting the tent up, and these two hooligans came along. They didn't know he was an ex-boxer, and so they were kind of pestering him. And one guy finally reached over and punched him. He slowly looked up. He just turned his cheek, and the guy punched him again. And the guy looked at him and said, I've read the book. It doesn't say anything after that. And then he punched him out. Now, I'm not exactly sure that's how God wants that to be interpreted. You know? I'm not sure. I don't think that goes with some of the other stuff that's in the Scripture. But what happens to us when we won't forgive? What happens to us when we can't let go? It erodes our relationships. It affects our spiritual and psychological well-being. It creates stress and anxiety. It raises our blood pressure. It makes us candidates for depression. And it increases our risk of alcohol and substance abuse. This is all proven. People who try to deal with bitterness or don't try to deal with it because they're not Christians, people who deal with it without God helping them, these are some of the things that have become scientific factors that are part of their lives. And so let's just reverse that a little bit. If indeed we were to respond to the roots of bitterness the way that God has told us to, that we would get rid of them, that we would release them, that we would take those situations where people affected us, and we would handle them with forgiveness, we would have healthier relationships, we would have greater spiritual and psychological well-being, we would have less stress and anxiety, we would have lower blood pressure, less depression, and a lower risk of substance and alcohol abuse. Not a bad deal, huh? All because of an attitude. All because of something we want to hang on to. A grudge. A hurt. Craig Rochelle says in this book that they later learned as he aged, Max developed muscular dystrophy. And Craig said, I was quite happy about it. I thought he deserved that and worse. But he said, as the years went by and as I became a pastor, God began to deal with me about my attitude. And he said, I heard later that indeed the disease had progressed to the point that Max was in the hospital and perhaps facing death. And he said, my family and I sat down in light of the own teaching about forgiveness and things I'd done in my church. And he said, I realized there are no exceptions. And however justified I felt about being angry and mad at Max because of what he had done to my little sister, that everyone, including my little sister, reached a point of saying, if we're going to be Christian, that we need to forgive this man. And so he said, I penned a letter and sent it to the hospital. He said, it is my understanding, I did not go. It is my understanding that the nurse who was attending Max read the letter to him. And because of that letter, Max accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on his deathbed. And within a couple of days, they were having Max's funeral. Now he said, do I think Max deserved that? I still don't think he deserved it. But he said, I was reminded immediately that I had received a lot of things I didn't deserve from the hand of a loving God. And that in the same measure that I have received it, it's my responsibility to give it. See to it that no root of bitterness is allowed to stay. Get rid of all bitterness. I'm going to ask Janet and Steve to come. On page number 344 in your hymnal is a hymn called Jesus, I Come. There's a passage of Scripture in Matthew where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, to be quite honest, carrying burdens will wear you out, and carrying bitterness will really wear you out. And this morning, Jesus is saying, come. So here's what I'm going to promise you this morning. That if you indeed have a sense of needing to respond to this altar call, I'm not going to ask you what you're here for. If God is speaking to you and you sense that and you want to come and find a place at the altar to pray, I'm not going to ask you, I'm not going to allow anybody else to ask you what you're praying about. If you need to tell someone, that's up to you and God. And we'll be glad to handle that with confidentiality. But here's what I am going to say to you. If you're harboring bitterness in your heart, the scripture said get rid of it. The only way you're going to do that is to give it to God. Ask Him to forgive you for your attitude and ask Him to help you forgive those who've wronged you or those that you care about. I'm telling you, this is about as serious a matter as we ever deal with outside of just blatant sin and disobedience to God Himself. The truth of the matter is, when we won't get rid of bitterness, we are in disobedience to God. We're rebelling against what God told us in the Word to do. But I want you to understand that God is not looking at you from the perspective of, if you don't do this, I'm going to get you. He's saying, if you'll do what I'm asking you, I'll heal you. I'll help you. And life will be better for you. Much more enjoyable. And you'll be easier for others to get along with. Sorry, that's just how it is. So I want you to stand with me this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask Steve to sing this song. I just want you to think about what God might be saying to you. And this morning, if there's somebody that you have a gripe with, you have a complaint against, you've been hurt by, and you're hanging on to that, you don't owe me any explanations, but God told you to get rid of it. And if you want to be a Christian and you want to be in obedience to God, then at some point in time, you're going to have to turn loose of that. Doesn't mean it won't hurt. I'm not saying that. We're human. What I'm saying is we need to come to the place that we can let go. So these altars are open to you this morning. If you want to come, if God has pointed some situation to you this morning, and you want to come and just leave it an altar prayer, you come and do that. I'll not ask you what it is. You and God know. And you just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Okay? Sing for us, Brother Steve. Come if you need to. You know, God is faithful. And when the Holy Spirit pricks our heart, we respond to that. God is always faithful to come through. He doesn't ever leave us hanging. And whatever God lays on our heart today, He will help you to work through and to walk through. He indeed will empower you. That's the kind of God we serve. He helps us all along the way. We love Him and praise Him today. So good to have you with us. And we look forward to being with you in service again tonight. Sister Janet, you're there by a mic. Grab that mic, please, and pray a closing word of prayer for us this morning.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have had to come and to worship you. We thank you for this wonderful message. Help us to all go home and take it to heart and think about it this afternoon and speak to each one of our lives, Lord, with this message that Gary has brought to us. Be with us as we leave this service this morning, and be with us the entire afternoon. In your name we ask all of these things. Amen.